another's Christian faith. Indeed, there's a time of appreciation this morning of what they have done for us, what they may continue to do for us if they're still with us, an acknowledgement of what the Lord does through the parents that we have been given, especially in the sense of our Christian parents. For this Sunday morning, I always like to back up. Ascension actually falls exactly 40 days after the Resurrection Sunday, as it has been and is put on the church calendar. Poor cousin among the church festivals. We don't think about the Ascension maybe as they did in the early church, and I think often it is overlooked. Within the church, it's considered, and we note it as it flies by on the calendar, and so a lot of times we do, as we are this morning, wrapping it up with the seventh Sunday of Easter. But yet it's very significant as we think about the transition that the church does, the church goes through. And so we'll read of the Ascension, the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. The Acts of the Apostle, beginning with verse 1, written by the gospel writer Luke, Dr. Luke, Gentile, yet he was the most prolific writer of the New Testament. Following in Jesus' name, the former treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said to them, you men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. First of all, there's something symbolic here. The cloud. The cloud was always in the Old Testament and among God's people and among his disciples, acknowledging the presence of God the Father, his presence with us as we journey by faith, his presence with them as they journeyed by faith, and the continuing presence in our lives and as his people even today. Luke was very clear that God's presence was with them, and that they were to take the gospel and to carry it to the uttermost parts of the world of that time. We continue that message today. We continue with that responsibility today. As we think about the rapid change that was taking place in the church of that time, maybe some in our minds that would be hard for us to fathom or to understand or to be able to deal with the rapid change that they saw. We think about rapid change, and you know, really it might be quite slowly by biblical standards as we look at the 40 days that Jesus was with them between his resurrection and now to his ascension. Or what were we doing 40 days ago, right? It's middle of May now, so it was the top of April and we look at within our own families, yeah, there's been some change, but nothing of the magnitude and significance that we see here in the book of Acts and in the scriptures in the transition from the gospel to the epistles of scripture. And so as we look at the one generation change in system and in practice, the linkage that there is between the gospels to the epistles, the spreading of the news, the message, and the word is still the witness. The word is the witness as we look at what took place in the book of Acts, and the word is still the witness as we consider our lives and the church in the present. So actually three sections in the book of Acts, targeting particular audiences. When you think about the gospel today as we target the audiences across the globe, the approach might be quite different in India versus Russia versus Africa versus Asia versus South America versus North America and the world, the known world as we would think of it today. But there are key personalities called to do that to these particular audiences. What was the command? Beginning in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the globe, or of the world. So in Jerusalem, who was responsible? Well, we got the 11 disciples, minus Judah, of course, or Judas. And so Peter really took the reins, or took the leadership in Jerusalem and Judea. Then you've got the experience with the eunuch on the road, and Philip gave to him the gospel, and so was taken by the eunuch to Ethiopia and to places that were beyond Judea and Samaria. And then the responsibility of Paul. Paul took the gospel in very capable and responsible fashion, and brought it to what we know as the Gentile piece of the equation. But it didn't end there. A lot of times we see a lot of enthusiasm and a new initiative that takes place as things begin. And then it kind of wanes. You know, the zealous nature is a lot of times reserved for youth. I mean, as you get older, you a lot of times mellow out and you aren't nearly as assertive or as zealous in a particular situation, circumstance. But it didn't wane. Because why? Because the promise of the Spirit was fulfilled, as we will celebrate at the church next Sunday on Pentecost. Remember, if Jesus had stayed with them, the day of Pentecost would not have happened. Well, obviously, fulfillment of Scripture makes it happen. And so his disciples were still thinking in natural terms that the kingdom of Israel was going to be restored in the glory that we knew and that we read of in the Old Testament, especially under Solomon. Doesn't happen that way. Jesus Christ had to leave. And so in his ascension to heaven, now the Spirit is given, as we know, in the three person, three parts of the Trinity. You know, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Very clearly defined for us the three parts of the Trinity and what they do. And as we know on the church calendar, we go straight from Pentecost. The next Sunday is what? Trinity Sunday. Suddenly all three parts of the Trinity of God are available and are in action. And so all of mankind now benefit. Judaism no longer stands alone because Judaism was transitioning to Christianity. And what we know is the law, very well defined and executed and written in the Old Testament, now leads to what? Leads to the gospel and to grace. The grace of God is now available. Grace and truth came, as it tells us in the first chapter of John, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No longer is it just the kingdom of Israel. Was the kingdom of the church. And so in chapter 1, Luke writes about gathering all the disciples. He begins as Jesus began both to do and teach in chapter 1, verse 1, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. He's given directions, commandments, responsibilities, things to execute, places to go in carrying out the responsibilities, the commission that they had to bring the gospel out. But in these 40 days, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, burial, and resurrection by many. American Standard does not include the word infallible, but by many proofs, many witnesses that they would have a record. You know, how much record is adequate for us to believe something? Maybe that's the question we all have to ask this morning. Would those 40 days in the interim have been adequate for us? Would have been sufficient for us to believe and to now carry out the call to share the gospel and move it out beyond Jerusalem? Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In verses 1 through 3, Luke is talking about words of instruction. But also words of encouragement were given. Don't take away, but build on. We think about that within our churches, within our congregations, among our families, among our relationships, to build rather than to tear down, to lovingly correct instead of discipline, instead of being really aggressive and providing, hey, you did this wrong. Because our children respond in ways, a lot of times based upon their personality, but also they respond in a much better to a loving correction rather than to a very harsh correction. And so Jesus had to provide for them some direction, correction too, but also to encourage them that they would be able to now move forward within the commission they had received. And so Jesus Christ gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit to those he had chosen, verses 1 through 3. Because in the post-resurrection, the post-ascension, after the ascension, all was to be accomplished not by the presence of Jesus Christ, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But he had to give convincing evidence, convincing proofs that he was alive. You know, they didn't have all the communication tools that we have today. You know, we look a lot at videos, we have a lot of living proofs in the, you know, documentation area. We use a lot of interactive communication today. And so we have much more significant tools than they had at that time. But they did it with what they had, face-to-face. A lot of times for me, some of that face-to-face communication is much more effective than many times simply talking on the phone. It's good to have that face-to-face communication. And, you know, you have the physical presence, but also there's his body read. You know, you have the body language and the relationship building that takes place when we are talking and communicating face to face. And so everything we have in Scripture tells us that the disciples are properly equipped to do the task. And we define a task to be done or some work activity. We want to make sure we have the right tools. Okay, what do I need to do that? In physical tasks, we oftentimes will lay out the tools, make sure we have everything there that we need to accomplish that which we have set out in front of us. In the working world, tools may have to do with software, may have to do with spreadsheets or Word documents or PDF, or, you know, we have to have the tool. There maybe is a software package that allows us to do design or to do analysis. We don't want to set up our employees or our colleagues in a working world to for failure. That's just the wrong attitude and the wrong approach. We want them to succeed. We want our families, our children to succeed. We want our grandchildren to succeed. That should be our mindset. Be success-oriented. Even as we know here, Jesus Christ is setting up his disciples to succeed as he now ascends to heaven. And so that's the theme throughout the book of Acts. Tools, provisions, equipment, supplies, but all under the guidance of what? Of the Holy Spirit. And so suddenly he was gone. Last words of Jesus. Imagine you were there. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We need to parse the difference between the baptism of John, Christian baptism, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. We use the word baptism quite liberally, don't we? And it creates a certain level of consternation and confusion. But it shouldn't be. Remember, or know, that the big controversy in the early church was the nature of Jesus and Gnosticism. It wasn't baptism. Today, that seems to be somewhat the flavor du jour of discussion. Baptism of John was unto repentance that people would follow Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus Christ initiated Christian baptism. That is available to all. Remember, it was done unto the households. Last week we considered the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Peter extended it to his household. It wasn't just to Cornelius. Remember, children are the example in Scripture of faith. A lot greater purity than any one of us as adults can provide or have, because they're not spoiled by life. They're not burdened down by situations and circumstances and experience. They're not beaten up by life, as so oftentimes happens with adults. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit really is the giving or the extension of the Holy Spirit to the church. And so the translation of that becomes somewhat of controversy, but there should be no controversy. In the early church, it was quite clear. It wasn't a matter of controversy. In our generation, it tends to be. But you shall receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. No, it shall be given to you on the day of Pentecost. And so they therefore were come together. Again, they came together, they departed, they came together in a room, they came together in some type of a meeting fashion, then they departed, went to, they had earthly responsibilities still, of course. The ebb and flow of the 40 days in the interim between the resurrection and the ascension. Ascension was once a very significant festival of the church. Kind of receives short shrift today. And I've often thought, or may not often thought, but have thought, sometimes we don't do very well at goodbyes. Sometimes there's tears at parting. Parting in the sense of losing a loved one. Parting in the sense of, family coming together for some celebration and then having to go home, back to the everyday activities that are a part of just life. Some people just like to kind of fade away rather than to have to hug and say goodbye. Their personality has and struggles with the goodbye. And I think in here, as he is taken up into the cloud, it's not a elevator sort of thing. It's a reception of God the Father, of Jesus Christ the Son, even as we know the cloud in the Old Testament by day and the pillar of fire by night. But they asked of him just prior to this, restore the kingdom to Israel. They kept going back to that. as even today, there are those who look at and are concerned about the restoration to the kingdom of Israel, to its glory, the church. The church has supplanted that which was in the Old Testament as God's kingdom, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as the Gospels characterize it. And thus we now have in front of us the last words recorded for us in Scripture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power or his own authority. That's reserved for God the Father to determine and to know. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here is repetition of Luke 24. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Almost the same exact words that we know that are in the last verses of the gospel that he wrote. But we are witnesses today. Think about that. From the youngest here to the oldest here, we are witnesses of him today. In our time, in our lives, in our social, familial, community, global circles. And that's it. And he's gone. How would you have reacted? How would you take it? Stand there with your mouths open, or would we stand there collectively with our mouths open, even as his disciples did? He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's the ascension. Silence. Sometimes our reaction is silence. Something profound happens, and we're silent. Sometimes something profound happens and we might chatter, but usually there's a measure of silence to begin with as we try to recreate and assess what we just witnessed had taken place. 11 men standing around looking up. Because now everything they had weighed on in this restoration of the kingdom of Israel is no longer available. It's done. And they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up in silence. Two men dressed in white, a common description of angels in Scripture. As he's received in the clouds and to his glory. There it's been restored. His glory is restored because he is at the right hand of God the Father. And as we know and as we say, he makes intercession for us today. He's our advocate. He's the one who stands there on our behalf. He accomplished everything on our behalf. The glory is being returned. The multiple appearances have concluded. He had spoken to them about the kingdom of God. But the heart of Jesus' preaching is the message of salvation and the word of salvation, the word of reconciliation and forgiveness. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 31, it tells us, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The very core essence of the gospel, as we've often heard said, the forgiveness of sins is available as we partake in the sacraments, available as the baptism, as we practice the sacrament of holy baptism, very clear in the catechism, the sacrament of the altar that we celebrate today, very clear in the catechism, and the word of reconciliation, confession, and absolution available for the restoration that is necessary and the forgiveness of sins. But also in Acts chapter 5, Remember, Peter is saying in verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things. Because this is after the day of Pentecost. And so is also the Holy Ghost, which God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost now brings it to this complete body of three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the creeds very clearly define that for us, of what they are to do. And so we consider next week, we'll consider the day of Pentecost. The gift my Father promised. You know, they had heard him speak about the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit in the Old Testament times and up to this point was in different form. It wasn't the same as we know it today. And what we know as Pentecost and post-Pentecost. Deliverance. They had hoped from foreign domination. What was deliverance? What? Deliverance from sin. And deliverance from the cost of sin. Not foreign domination, not earthly kingdoms. Because they were looking it through the glass of their humanity. Were they visionary? Probably not. Some people today are more visionary than others. They have a better perspective on where and times are going to change and you know how things are going to be different. Church needs visionaries today. Status quo, oftentimes, we will struggle in that. The gospel is still the same, but to be visionary and see where it leads and where it's going to go. Because he gave them everything on their need to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. Virtually an outline of Acts. Staggering task. I think about significant tasks that we might have in our time or in our lives. Ever stood before a task, you know, man, this is going to be a lot of work. We have. Or boy, this is going to be difficult. We have. Or this might be arduous. We have. Our own family situation. There may be some seemingly overwhelming situations that we have to just work through from one step at a time. And so it begins with that first step. When we think about a big task, we say, okay, well, what's the first thing I got to do? And we execute it. Okay, what's number two? And we execute it. Okay, what comes next? And we execute it. And we step one piece at a time. Work our way through it one piece at a time. That's what's taking place in the Acts of the Apostles. Here we have step one. Jesus Christ commanded them his ascension. And now they start plowing forward, moving forward. You know, a farmer plows a field. They don't stand looking backwards, do they? Can you imagine where that would accomplish in the field? What kind of a crazy furrow it would create? No. You look forward. You move forward. We don't face backwards when we're doing something. We might learn from it. That's the intent of the past. That we learn from it. We take direction from it. We maybe take correction from it. But we don't look back. We look forward. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. That's the church today. But in the interim, we don't know when it's going to happen. I can remember the child and, you know, years ago, and the thought was, well, when's the Lord going to return? And many have speculated, but that's all it is speculation. Our childhood, our formative years, our teen years, our early adult, middle life, where are we today on that spectrum? Okay, things continue on. But we're to continue to execute on plan. Work on plan. Here's the plan. And so these two men, figuratively angels, said, "Why are you standing there gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go up. Bring their gaze down from here to earthly plane. Okay, so what's step one? Well, boys, let's return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Let's convene and let's consider where we are and what we have. You know, in those days, they pooled everything in common. We don't do that today, but in essence, the church is there to make available to those that are in need something that would be common. Who do we have here? Well, you know, we go through the rest of this first chapter of Acts and lists out the disciples, now the apostles. An apostle is someone who has seen Jesus Christ in person. There were these apostles, disciples. And they were there with, verse 14, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They're all in the one room. Maybe the same upper room. I don't know if it could fit everybody, but it's an awful big room. Well, maybe there were 11, maybe there were two dozen. We don't have numbers. But they convene because now they're taking that first step of faith. Going back to where we began with this whole issue of our mother's faith of our mother's living faith of our mother's loving faith of our mother's guiding faith, most importantly, faith of our mother's Christian faith. And so now they're journeying by faith. They'd had the opportunity to see him, but we haven't. And so our faith is based upon that which we have seen in preceding generations, shared by grandmothers and mothers, as we read about in Timothy, as Paul writes about, you know, Lois and Eunice, and there's other examples of mothers that were instrumental in their children's lives in Scripture. Step one, step two, step three. I don't know where we are in that continuum of steps, but we are, you know, here in May 13th, 2018, and another step's going to be in front of us tomorrow. As we, in our Christian journey, share the gospel, bringing the message of grace and truth found in Jesus Christ. Amen.